Well, it's so good to see the flags and the color and the pageantry. Wow. Gets me all excited. All right. Well, we'll ask the Lord to bless the word. Imagine there's people out in front of me that need to hear from God. So the Holy Spirit will have to guide, because I can't do it. Lord, we come unto you this morning, and we do know there is tremendous needs. Lord, in our nation, there's tremendous needs in our families right here and the people that are here. We are needy people, Lord. We're not able to do it ourselves. The world's too messed up. We need God's wisdom and God's help. We're today, Lord, to honor the birth of your Son, as he was born and laid in a manger. Jesus, help us to properly honor you this day, and pray you'll bless the youngsters and their instructors, and all of us. You'll give us perception and the words that the Holy Spirit would have us have. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'd like to turn to Isaiah 9. We're going to read verses 6 and 7. And then in Isaiah 11, 1 through 9. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. And then 11, 1 through 9. Okay. We'll begin with 9, 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And then over a couple of chapters to 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will lie with the lamb. The lion will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now, I want to mention something in passing before I forget it. You notice that Tony spoke about Bethlehem, and Judge mentioned Bethlehem, and Tony talked about being consumed. The word Bethlehem, it would be Bethlehem in the Hebrew. It means the house of bread. The house of bread. Lechem in Hebrew is bread. And Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin, and they were on their way to Bethlehem, to the house of bread. And so it's true. I don't see Tony, but you can tell him, Sarah, that in order for us to be bread that God can consume, we have to die. Rachel died on the way, but her son Joseph was the deliverer of Israel and the world, Egypt, and her son Benjamin, his name Benoni means son of my sorrow because she died giving birth to him, but he was called Benjamin, the son of my right hand. Those came from Rachel, while the strength of Israel came through Leah. But I wanted the burden that I have this morning, and I think it's for us, has to do with the birth of Christ. And it is right, people are pleased when we honor their birthday. And Christ is pleased that we're honoring his birthday today. Christ is pleased that we're honoring his birthday. Now, there's another birth, and I want to talk about that. Well, we'll go to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, starting 5th chapter, 2 Corinthians 5. We'll start with verse 16. The burden that I have this morning for you and myself is to see that the promises of God that we read in Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 11, first of all, we need to know that they are promises for the earth. Did you notice that? The earth. You notice that in Isaiah 11, yes, 11, what was it, 11, the last verse? No, 11:16, I believe. Was that what we read? No, 11:1-9. So it'd be Isaiah 11:9, when it was talking about the animals being in peace and the child being safe. And other things that we think about heaven, perhaps, is talking about the earth. Maybe we could see that Isaiah 11:9, because that's central to what I want to speak about. The earth. The earth. Will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Christ came from heaven, but he did not come to tell us what he's going to do in heaven. He came to tell us what he's going to do on the earth. Now that may mark a change in our thinking. Christ did not come describing heaven. He came describing the earth, the bringing of justice to the earth, the bringing of peace to the earth, to help the poor and the needy. If we miss that, we miss what the gospel is. Because the gospel is about the coming of the kingdom of God to the earth. The doing of God's will in the earth. That's what the gospel is. May not mean much to you this morning if you have had a good breakfast and are able to pay the rent and were warm through the night. But I'll tell you, for the people in the hills and mountains of Pakistan, the idea of Christ coming and taking care of the needy and the poor is a gospel of good news. But we see, as we see the earth today, and of course the promise we hear in the carols, peace on earth, goodwill to men, sin and sorrow cease, righteousness fills the earth. You notice that those carols, many of them, are about the King and His coming. There's Silent Night, which talks about the birth of Christ in a manger. How many know what a manger is? I always used to think it was a barn. I thought it was a barn. But a manger is not a barn. How many know that? Do you know that? In those days, the cattle were in stalls in the within the same building as the people. Now, I'm not sure that was true when Christ came to the inn. Maybe the inn did have a separate barn. But in these stalls where the animals were, there were mangers. And a manger was a box made of small stones and mortar in which cattle feed was placed. It was just the right size for a crib. And that's when they came to the inn, he was saying, there's no place for you among the people, but you can go where the cattle are. And that's where they went. And there in front of Mary was a perfect place, a manger, a little stone box, just right for a baby. That's what a manger is, away in a manger. So it is true that the things of God, and particularly His birth in us, does not come with worldly fanfare. It's not dramatic. It's not a big deal. It's not something the world can understand. I was thinking this morning, something never occurred to me. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I've thought of the Lord overcoming Satan many times. But overcoming the world? So don't expect. Perhaps in America many times we think the world is our friend. It is not. It is something that Christ has overcome. And don't expect when you have the goods and Christ is really active in your life that the world is going to understand you, because they won't. And the idea of Christmas, as far as the world is concerned, is material goods. But we're not here to honor material goods. We're here to honor the birth of Jesus Christ. But now the prophets told of the coming of the peaceable kingdom. They told of judgment and righteousness filling the earth, and of the time when sin would be no more in the earth, and the fullness of the presence of God in the earth, and obedience to God in the earth. And the church has been praying for that for 2,000 years. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. Praying that for 2,000 years faithfully. And yet today, in 2005, almost 2006, we see unprecedented sin. And remember that bulletin I sent out about the pornography coming on the cell phones that will make it available to all the kids. And every attempt to stop this kind of thing is shot down. A judge recently shot down a bill that just wanted to stop violence and sex on games sold to kingdom kids. He struck it down. He said it will not stand the test of the Constitution. So there's no use wasting time. It isn't going to go anywhere. The smallest, most reasonable thing. And you've got to know, and I told you about it, I guess, a month ago, and now the head of the National Association of Evangelicals warned the church, this is a heavy problem, is because every child with a cell phone will be able to look at pornography as much as he or she wants. So another problem for the parents, because the kids want to be like all the other kids, and there you've got a thing. Is that bad? No, it's good. And I'll tell you why it's good. It's because the church in America is complacent. And until you start taking their religion away from them with Christmas and with the right to have their children have decency, it will take that to bring the Christians in America who today are complacent to a point of decision. So it's a good thing that's happening. And don't fret yourself about it, because the hand of God is here to save us from ourselves in America. Yes. Oh, yes. Don't worry about our values fading away. There's a new and glorious hope on the horizon, and it's eternal. We don't fret about the evil. We go to the Lord and say, what are you doing? And the Lord says, the clouds are the dust of my feet. Don't worry about it. I'm here for everyone who loves me. And I know everyone who loves me. But I want their attention. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now we might ask ourselves, why, after 2,000 years, after the baby was laid in the cattle crib, that it was a crib, but it was a crib for cattle feed, we still don't have peace. It looks like their wars are as prevalent as ever, and they're not even decent wars. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, it used to be, maybe 300 years ago, when the armies would agree, we're going to take Sunday off because it's a special holiday, and all the fighting would stop, and they'd go and observe Christmas or Easter or whatever, and then after it was over, they'd come back. There was honor. And an officer, when he was captured, could give his parole. That meant he would say to his captors, I will not try to escape. And they didn't have to keep him locked up. They knew his word, his parole, to escape would be to destroy his honor. That today would be a joke. So we do not realize that the promise of the birth, the promise of the angel, which, by the way, that wasn't a choir up there in heaven. That was an army. Did you know that? That was the host. That wasn't, the First Presbyterian Choir, as wonderful as that is. That was the host of God, the heavenly host. And I think Amplified calls it an army, which it rightfully is. And it was peace on earth, goodwill to men, or peace to men of goodwill, however translation you have. But it was a promise, but it hasn't happened. The world possibly, morally, is worse off than it was in the days of Christ. I say possibly because I was not alive at that time, but I am alive now, much as you may doubt that, but I am alive now, and I can say I doubt that the average person had access to the sin that is possible today. And of course, they didn't call their leaders W or anything like that. We've come a long ways, baby, but it hasn't been in the right direction. Well, then, is there no hope? Did the prophets speak in vain? No, they did not speak in vain. Why? Because Christ is coming again? No. That isn't the reason. Although he is. But that isn't the issue. Now, there's nothing we can do about the return of Jesus Christ except live a godly life and hope he comes soon. But we can't determine the day. That's up to the Father. We know that, don't we? But there is an issue today that has to do with the fulfilling of the prophets. And it's the reason God is moving in the earth and jarring Christians out of their complacency. And it's found in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, starting with verse 16. And this 16th verse is a shocker, and it's key to what I'm telling you about this morning. It's absolutely key. 2 Corinthians 5:16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Now, what does it mean to regard Christ from a worldly point of view? Well, think how the world regards Christ. How we would regard Christ. As a baby. Born in a manger. Man professing to be the Son of God. Well, anybody with any brains at all can see that that's a point of history. And probably most likely true. But that is not the kingdom. To know that Christ was born and nurtured in a manger, grew up as a carpenter's son, ministered on earth for 3 years, is not the kingdom. It didn't bring the fullness of God, the knowledge of God, to the whole earth. We can't say that because that happened, that God's Spirit fills the earth as the waters cover the sea. We can't say that. It isn't true. Yet we can see we have a worldly intellectual understanding that these things were true. He did come forth from the cave of Joseph of Arimathea. That's true. We know that's true. Our intellectual processes, we can read it. We can choose to believe it. It's true. But today we don't have peace on the earth. We don't have our children protected from pornography. We have households, and I don't know all your households, how you are. But in many cases, the households are in conditions of strife and desperation. We know the facts. We believe it. We celebrate it. We honor his birthday. But our house is not together. There's trouble, there's strife in many instances. And if that's true of our church here, how much more is it true of the unsaved? No, and the promise has not come, people. But we do know Christ after the flesh. We do know him from a worldly point of view. He's a man of history. Josephus wrote about him. So where is this going? Therefore, because this is true, because this is the reason why I am not thinking about Christ born in the manger. Paul, in all of his epistles, never mentioned Christ born in the manger. Nor did Peter, nor did James, nor did John. And they mention him. He says, I don't know him that way anymore. There's something else. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, what does that mean? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Or the King James says, there is a new creature. Or there is a new creation. What does that mean? Because that is the kingdom. That is the kingdom that he promised to bring. First of all, we have to be in Christ. It doesn't say if any man accept Christ, he's a new creation. It doesn't say that. It doesn't mean that. Because many people accept Christ, but there never comes a new creation. Many people accept Christ, and there never comes a new creation. The new creation comes as you live in Christ. Just like someone would live in a house. Abide in me. Abide in me. Not just accept me. That's the first step. And the necessary step. But that doesn't produce the new creation. You have to abide in Christ. You have to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. You can't go out of the church and live like everybody else. There's going to be no new creation. Well, what is the new creation? Happy birthday, Jesus. It's Jesus being born where he wants to be born, which is not in a barn, but in your heart. But what does that mean in practical terms? It means that you go on your way to the house of bread, to the house where you become food for God, to the house where you become food for people, to Bethlehem, to Bethlehem, to the house of bread. But to go there, Rachel has to die. What does that mean? It means that when you receive Christ, a new life is born in you. If you really receive him and not just go through emotion or a theological profession, but if you really get down in prayer and meet the Master, if you really meet the Master, then something happens that is organic. It is real. It's not a figure of speech. There's something that happens in the spirit world. A portion of Christ is planted in your personality, and it's a living seed. It's a living seed. It isn't... When it says Christ is the Word, it doesn't mean he's the Bible. The Bible is a record of the Word. The Word is Jesus Christ, the person. This is a record of him, an infallible record. But the Word is Jesus Christ. We're not born of the Bible. The Bible is not the bride of the Lamb. Christ is a person. The Father is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Christ came to bring us to the Father. He is the Word. And when we come to him, the Word, who is the only tree of life, he takes because he was crucified and raised. No one was ever born again before Christ was raised from the dead. Because he was raised from the dead. See, he too had to die on the way to Bethlehem to become bread. Because eternal life and fruitfulness come only from death. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it remains single. Seed in the barn. It has to fall into the ground and die. We don't have to plan out our death or worry about it or even think about it. We just have to be aware that Christianity is not a philosophy. Jesus was not a professor of theology. He was the living Word of God. And in order to bear fruit, he had to die on the way to Bethlehem. Like Rachel. Rachel, the fair, the beautiful, the attractive, the desirable Rachel. Not like Leah and her handmaiden, out of whom came the strength of Israel, Judah, Simeon, Levi. No. But out of Rachel, that which is fair, beautiful, desirable. In other words, life. But out of her death came the son of my right hand. And from her womb came Joseph, the deliverer of Israel and of the nations. Because they too came in the time of famine. Unfortunately and sadly, Rachel didn't live to see her son as the ruler in Egypt. She didn't live to see that. She died on the way to Bethlehem. But Christ didn't come out of Rachel. He came from Judah, who came from Leah. So the ways of the Lord are marvelous. And I hope you don't think you haven't got it figured out. I don't. But the Word, if you really have met the man, instead of going through some kind of an exercise or went to church because your mother made you, which is a good thing, but you have to meet the man. And when you come to him and you say, Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior, he takes of that resurrected life, which was not possible to be given before he was crucified, because he was a whole person. But after he was crucified, he became lechem, bread, for God to consume and for man to be nourished by. And so he planted that seed in you. And now you are a divided personality. That's why many times people in the world have their program together much more so than Christians. Not in every case, but often it's true. The children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. And you become a divided personality. You're no longer an integer. You're no longer integrated in that way. A whole thing. Another life has entered you. A real life, not a belief in theology, but a genuine life, a person that you're going to see someday. He died that he might be resurrected, and henceforth his flesh and his blood become available to us, because he is the tree of life. But in order for that new creation, that kingdom, that Christ that has been, I would say, conceived in us. You can say born if you want to, but birth requires first a conception. Regard it as how you wish. That's been conceived in you, it's been born in you, but it can be extinguished. Oh my goodness, it can be, as in the parable of the sower. All you need to do is spend all your time in the world and things of the world, and that thing will die. Can Christ die? No. But in the parable of the sower, we find the seed is choked out and it bears no lasting fruit. And that fruit is the kingdom of God. So if there's to be a new creation, and you say, what does that mean? It means your personality changes. Your words change, your thoughts change, your actions change. From what was old to now, what is new and what is of God and what is of Christ. Can people see it? Of course. Can your family see it? Of course. Can the world see it? Of course. It's not a theological thing. It's not a justification by faith. It's not an imputed righteousness. It's a new creation. But in order for that to be true, You have to be in Christ at all times. That doesn't mean 10 years ago you made a profession of belief. It means today, this minute, the year 2005, on December 25, the day of birth. It means that right now you are in Christ, in Christ. Say, how will I know? Ask Him. You want to, when I'm through here, you can come to the altar and say, Christ, am I living in you, or am I some kind of a religious church attender and I don't know you at all and never met you and I'm not changing? If you're the same now as you were last Christmas, you better find out what's wrong, because God doesn't waste a year. If you aren't being challenged in your words and in your behavior to be more in the image of God, if you're not being challenged that way, you're not in the stream. You're not in the program. You're a religious person. You attend church. Cool. Super cool. But you're not becoming a new creation. You're the same old as you were last year. Why? Because there's two lives in you. And they can't exist together. As John the Baptist said, He must increase, and I must decrease. And that doesn't happen in great crises. Ordinarily, it happens day by day as you're challenged to tell the truth, to care more about others than you care about yourself, to be generous, to be honest, to be kindly, to be morally pure. As God keeps challenging you, and every one of you in this room, say, how do I know? You're a mind reader. You got a crystal ball out there. No. I just know that this past week you had a challenge from the Lord. You were tempted to lie or to steal or to do something nasty. And if you succumbed, the Adamic nature, which is like Rachel, it's fair, flourishes. You know, believe me, if all these endearing young charms, which today I gaze on so fondly, that's Rachel, that's an Adam. Our nostalgia is built around that. I wandered today through the hills, Maggie. Our nostalgia is built in those kinds of things. That's Adam. It perishes because that your endearing young charms are not quite the same when you're 75. Look to it and don't be foolish. This Adamic nature goes through its cycle just like flowers do. And it's bright and promising one day. All flesh is grass. The next day it's thrown in the oven. And if that's all you have, you don't have eternal life. You say, well, I believe in Jesus. Cool. So do the demons. They call Him the Son of God, the Holy One. They have no eternal life. There's not a demon in the universe that has eternal life. You mean I don't have eternal life? Not if you're not growing. You killed it. How did you kill it? By not nourishing it. Like any seed has to be nourished. You can't throw it in the ground, never water it, never cultivate around it, never weed around it, never do a thing with it, and expect it to flourish. Well, eternal life is a plant. It's the kingdom. It's been planted in you if you've really accepted Christ. Are you growing? Are you changing? Are you still the same old, mean, bitter, selfish person? Come on. I'm talking about the average American household. Come on. Has your husband noticed a difference? Has your wife noticed a difference? Has your girlfriend noticed a difference? Have your parents noticed a difference? Why not? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. But being in Christ, means more than making a profession and coming to church. It means living it Monday morning, praying, seeking God's will in everything, not yielding to temptation. Not yielding to temptation. Can you hear me? Anybody that heard me say amen. Amen. Not yielding to temptation. And all of us are tempted. Christ himself was tempted. Bible says, you yield to it, forget eternal life, forget new creation. You're Adam. And you grow old and wither and die, and I can't tell you about where you go from there. I'm not into this simple heaven and hell thing. I think it's more complicated than that. I'm talking about doing God's will in the earth. I'm talking about why the promises of the prophets have not been fulfilled. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. I'm not going to spend my time thinking about what happened a long time ago. What matters is Christ is being born today in me. That's the birth that Christ is after. Happy birthday, Jesus. And every day of your life and my life should be happy birthday, Jesus. Because you've been born. This being born is a process. More of Christ. Less of the old. More of the kingdom. More of Christ. Less of the old. God doesn't have time to waste in your life. You say, I'm retired. Great. What a wonderful time to spend more time with Jesus. Oh, I'm too young. Oh, what a wonderful time. You don't have to worry about paying the rent. Oh, but all the relatives have come to visit for Christmas. Wonderful. You can live the life before them and say, I'm going to church whether you go or not. And set an example. You always have an opportunity to grow in Jesus if that's what you want. But if you want to live like a dead American stick, you can do that too. But don't blame God. Oh, all the new, the old has gone. That's what it says, 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old is gone. That's you and me, the old. Maybe you're pleased with yourself. I'm not that pleased with myself. All right. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself. We need to learn more about the Father. We need to, come on. Don't get theological on me. We need to learn more about the Father. Christ came as the way to the Father. He didn't come and say, I am the way, the truth, and no man comes to myself but by me. The Father, who is so wise that we can't even comprehend his wisdom. All of this is from God. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And now gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Not counting men's sins against them. How wonderful. And has committed to us. The message of reconciliation. Well, now, the carol says, sin and sorrow have passed, peace has come, the earth shall be filled with the fullness of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. That's reconciliation of nature to God, the animals to God. I hate to see these documentaries where animals are killing each other. Bothers me tremendously. And I don't like to hear about people hunting. I'm not going to dischurch you because you hunt or anything of the kind. I myself have been a gun nut for many years. But with all of that, I don't like the idea of shooting animals. Unless you have to have it to make your food, then that's altogether different. But for a sport, to kill an animal. Well, anyway, that's my own personal hang-up, okay? Please forgive me that. All right. Now, this reconciling of the world to God, so that we have the peaceable kingdom, we have the promise of the carols and of the prophets, can only come as you and I decide that Christ is going to be born in us. Because it's out from that that people will be reconciled to God. And the more of Christ you have, you know, we invite people to Sunday school, or we tell them, accept Christ, you go to hell, and all this other stuff. I'm telling you, I think sometimes it's worse off than if we never said anything. What people need is bread. Yes. You have to become bread. Yes. Something for people to eat. They want to eat. People today are in dire straits. And they don't want to hear a lot of shallow church talk. They need somebody who can come to them, who has Christ in them, who can hear from God. Amen. Someone said to me the other day, what does God say? I can't hear God. Well, I went and prayed, and God gave me, and I don't prophesy over people, okay, I don't do that. I'm nobody's guru. But I am walking with the Lord, and you can too. And I've died a lot of deaths on the way to Bethlehem, and you can too. But I have something to give. I have Christ to give. Which would not have been true had I stayed in my profession and gave the thing a spit and a polish and taught Sunday school and said, well, I'm just as good as you, and I wouldn't be down here. Could have done that, retired, a nice salary as administrator. No. That wouldn't have done you any good. There may be people hearing the sound of my voice that have needs. You have needs in your family. Maybe it's someone on the internet, on the tape land. Listen. Maybe my words will bring life to you. Because they're not coming out of my mind. Okay? They're coming from what I prayed about and God gave me yesterday and today. It doesn't very often give me things in advance. Not very often. What I'm preaching to you now, I got yesterday. And it was confirmed this morning. I double checked, so I don't want to get fooled. But it's very simple. Yes, the promises of the prophets will be fulfilled. Yes, they will. But they're not going to be fulfilled as the Lord comes down and waves his wand. That isn't his plan. His plan is that you and I allow Christ to be born in us every day. Each day, the old passing away. Each day, the new coming. Until finally, when he has enough people like that, they can minister today. And God knows our world needs it today. Our world needs it today. The Arab people need help. The people all over the world need help. And we can't give it to it with our theology. It's got to be bread. It's got to be bread. Bread for God, bread for people. Bethlehem, the house of bread. You die on the way to Bethlehem. But what comes forth is Christ, is the kingdom. And when enough people have come to full stature in Christ, he will return. And those people, out from them, as it says in Isaiah 12, will come the glory of God that will bring peace and moral purity to this earth. So it's not all over. Okay? It's going to be fulfilled, but it's going to be... And you can be one of those, and I'm closing now. You can be one of those through whom the glory comes. You can be bread for God and bread for people. Man, if that doesn't do something for you, just think, your life won't be wasted. That you will have accomplished something noble and honorable and that pleases God. Amen?
Amen?
Lord, I'm tired of playing church games. I want to be bread that you can consume. I know Rachel will die on the way. I understand that. but she never did. She never really helped me. She has to die that you may live. Oh, hallelujah. We're going to be having a processional. I don't know whether we should stand or whether we should. It might be good if we stand. If we get in anybody's way, well, then sit down.
The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the spoil. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment stained with blood, will be destined for burning, destined for the fire. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this.
One, two, ready, go.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world. Savior reigns. Let men their songs implore. While fields and floods, while hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy. Truth and grace, and makes the nations pray.
Okay, that's the best one I've seen. Best Christmas we've had. Well, God bless everyone. Keep you safe on the highway. Be with you. That's it.